Greetings, everyone, and welcome to a special episode of Liberty Dispatch Interviews. Our guests need no introduction, but because of our contractual obligation, we have to give them an introduction. So let me introduce first Alex Klusterman. He's a teaching pastor of Hill City Baptist Church and the co-host of the Dominion Podcast. You can read more about what's happening with the Dominion Podcast at dominionpress.substack.com. Great articles coming out. And one of them is something that we're going to be talking about today as well. He and his wife, Rebecca, have been married for 12 years, and they have two very lovely girls. And then beside him, ready to hop on a plane and fly down to Hawaii legally now because they're finally letting purebreds into the country, is Jeremy Boyd. He is the other part of the Dominion Podcast, the co-host, and he serves as a deacon at Westmount Bible Chapel. Both of those churches, by the way, are in Peterborough. If you're looking for a good church in Peterborough with elders who have spines who didn't bow to the state, you need to check out either Hill City Baptist or Westmount Bible Chapel. Jeremy is the owner of Boyd Heating and Cooling, an HVAC company servicing Peterborough and the Kawarthas. He and his wife Krista have been married for 19 years. Gentlemen, it is good to have you on the show. I'm looking forward to our discussion today. So thanks for joining us.
Great to be here.
Great to be here.
So here on the Dispatch, I said this a couple episodes ago, I think if there's one thing that marks our show, it's a meek and gentle kind of winsomeness. It isn't very too strong of a flavor. We're fairly vanilla in the way we approach things, and we tend not to be a polarizing group here. So in that vein, how about you guys tell us a little bit about the absolutely terrible, awful, cowardly, unself-aware podcast that featured some TGC Canada people that we've all grown to despise somewhat over the last number of years, just to set up our discussion, because really what we want to talk about is the episode you guys did, which was phenomenal, with Ben Inglis, and then the article, the open letter that came out of that. So maybe bring our audience up to speed, because we don't want to encourage them to go listen to that tripe. So how can we help them understand what that was and how that led to the circumstances?
Well, my thought is, tell us what you really think, Andrew. Well, we to be honest with you, I think I said this in our podcast, but I don't really enjoy polemical discussions. I think it is a part of ministry, the pastor is to rebuke and exhort with all patience. And if we look at the pattern of Jesus' ministry and the pattern of Paul and even the context of the New Testament, it's dealing with error within the church. And so in as much as that's our responsibility, we felt a certain duty to that, as not only as a pastor, but as churchmen, as Christians. The context for our open letter and for the podcast episode was a podcast that was done by TGC Canada and Paul Carter, with several other, I think maybe four other pastors from across Canada, and having a conversation about, kind of a post-op on the whole COVID situation and the lessons that they've learned. And I actually had the podcast sent to me because I don't follow those guys, and they stopped being helpful a long time ago, to be honest with you. So I wasn't aware of this, and it took me actually 2 weeks to get through.
Wow. Yeah. It took me a while too. And it was hard. It was the hardest podcast I've ever had to listen to, just because it was just so cringy.
Yeah. It was super, obviously it was much more serious than being cringy, but it was super cringy.
Yeah.
And I just thought, these guys are not living in the same world as the majority of people, that they are so insulated.
There was an attempt to describe their experiences through the so-called pandemic and what life was like for their churches, but in no way did they touch on any of the real harms caused by any of the government policies or any of their own decisions as leaders. So that was what was so hard to listen to.
And there was an intentional framing of the conversation such that those who raised concerns to not only the state, but the church's response to the state and the abuses of its authority and the consequences of those decisions, they were castigated as divisive idolaters, actually.
I believe there was even a comparison to some of the people that had left their churches as being
apostates.
They went out from us because they were not of us.
Yeah, so very, very malicious statements were made. And so we just thought, you know, look, Jesus is very clear that you need to confront hypocrisy amongst the people of God, because hypocrisy, Jesus says, is like a leaven, and it spreads throughout all the dough. And we see in Paul's ministry that he was willing to confront Peter to his face, the word of God tells us, because of his hypocrisy and because others were being influenced by it.
That's right.
And so hypocrisy is a very, very dangerous thing in a church. And look, churches have different views on a variety of things that aren't necessarily owing to hypocrisy. And so the reason I'm framing, I understand this conversation to be hypocritical in nature is because of what Jesus says. He says that he says to some of the Jewish leaders that they are capable of discerning the weather, but not capable of discerning the times. And he refers to that as hypocrisy. And the reason that that is because they possess the mental faculties required to observe reality, and yet they selectively utilize them. So they use them to know what the weather is going to be like, but when they look at the moral landscape around them, they ignore it and they reframe it. And he says, this is an act of hypocrisy. Yeah. And this is consistent with, go ahead.
Well, I was going to say, I'm glad you said that about understanding the times. And part of why we wanted to have this discussion with you guys now is in light of the episode that Matt and I did yesterday. So yesterday's episode, what we talked about was the persistent, long-reaching effects of mandates, of jabs and masks, and really how the negative effect of the tyranny and the overreach that we saw in the COVID era still extend now more than three years after all this started. And so, I mean, we've been talking at length over the last number of years about all of the hypocrisy and damage that we've seen. But just to bring you guys up to speed, this is what we talked about yesterday, and this is still a present reality that, as you say, some of these men made light of and little of because apparently they're living in a different world. So what we looked at yesterday were the fact that Harold Jonker is a truck driver from the Niagara area who was charged with four criminal charges 15 months after the convoy ended. And he supported the convoy because of people's freedoms to not receive experimental gene therapy injections. We looked at a recent study that came out of Sweden showing that persistent mask wearing can be tied to testicular dysfunction and decreased brain development and activity. We looked at doctors in Ontario who've had their license taken away from them, and one doctor who's being forced to have all their patients' private information made available to the CPSO because these doctors honored their patients' informed medical consent and wrote mask exemptions. And so here we're looking at, like, this is still happening. People still today are under the boot of our federal government, our provincial government, because of things that happened in the COVID era. And so one of the things I appreciated, and I guess I'll hand it back to you guys, was you're saying that there are people who really did absolutely suffer in a myriad of ways over the last 3 years. And it's not like it's gone. Like, we want to pretend, oh, I'm glad we got through that and it's over. It's still happening. Harold will be in Ottawa next week to turn himself in 15 months after the fact. And so I'm glad you brought that up. Maybe you can talk about that. I think that was one thing I appreciated about both the podcast and the article is the willing blindness as to the real effects of the mandates, the tyranny we've seen in the last 3 years, and why it is hypocrisy of the highest order to either pretend mm-hmm. like it didn't happen or to say, well, we weren't really affected by it, so it's not so serious.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. When you made the comment after we went off air that listening to them was like listening to people from another world.
Yeah. I didn't recognize what they were describing.
Like, it, you know, bore no resemblance.
Like they didn't say anything about any of the harms.
No.
And so it's like, what world are you living in where you can't even acknowledge that?
Yeah. So guys, if I could interject, you guys are, you know, pastors, deacons, you're all in church leadership. As a lay person myself, what accounts for that? Like, can you help us like grab onto how is it that men who are supposed to be watchmen on the wall, who are supposed to be the guardians and under shepherds of Christ's flock, could be living in a parallel reality? Is there something within our current Big Eva seminary structure that insulates men who go into ministry from living in the real world? Like, I've experienced it. I've seen this take place over the last little while, and I'm just still baffled by how can we explain what has taken place that so many men who are supposedly put in those positions to defend the flock were just so out to lunch.
I'm sure Alex would have a lot more to say on maybe the structure of the seminaries or the style of leadership that is taught in the seminaries. But from a lay person, you know, I'm not in leadership. I'm a deacon, so I don't make any decisions in the church or anything like that. But I would say the big guys that are at the top, that are the ones playing like the both sides and yeah, but, you know, you can vote either side if you're a Christian. Those guys that are trying to play both sides, I generally assume that they're not stupid and that they're not ignorant. And so my only other thing I can think is that they're being maliciously undermining of the church. Mm. They're trying to import other doctrine into the church. They can't do it all at once, so they're trying to do it slowly. In order to do that, they can't have everybody jump ship and go somewhere else, so they have to pretend to still be Orthodox, pretend to still hold to the creeds. And so you get this lip service, but you also just get like things that are obviously working directly against the flock. So that's my take as a layperson. I would say usually the big guys are probably not on our team. There's a lot of other pastors out there that are caught in the middle. Maybe they just don't know how to discern the times, like you said. Maybe they were brought up in a pietistic environment. They're taught to keep their head down, just talk about spiritual stuff and not political stuff. And so maybe they're just being negligent. But there's no malice there. So I will let you say some more on that.
Yeah, I think we have to step back. The problem is not only with the seminary education or even the present context. Look, the proclivity in human beings and especially in leaders to teach and lead in such a way that protects themselves, even while it requires them to be deceitful, is an old temptation, right? And this is something we see even in the response to the prophets, right, recalling them the troublers of Israel. And we look at the prophets rebuking the teachers of Israel for prophesying illusions to people and smooth words and basically refusing to tell them the truth, because the truth is there were consequences for their disobedience, and people didn't want to hear that. And teachers who are not living for the glory of God and not the good of other people, but rather themselves, can maintain their power and authority and control and comfort by telling people lies. And, you know, the prophets in the Old Testament and John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles after him are often somewhat outsiders. And even if you look at Paul's ministry, he says, having been your father, you know, am I now your enemy, kind of thing. And So I don't think that it's something that is unique to the Canadian church. I think that it's just a symptom of cowardice and self-centeredness, and that's part of sinful human nature. I do think one of my thoughts while listening to this podcast was these guys live in a bubble, and the Reformed evangelical pastor in Canada is in such an echo chamber. And I think there's a few contributing factors. One, like TGC Canada seems to be more about platforming pastors. It seems to be about like you scratch my back, I scratch yours. I don't know who actually listens to them. I don't know who reads them. Like there's kind of a guild mentality that can exist in any profession. And I think that the pastorate is not immune to this, whereby you exist to protect one another. And I think very early in COVID, we saw this guild-like mentality surfacing in the pastorate, where certain people like Paul Carter would determine the acceptable bounds of discourse, and then a lot of other people went along with it. And I'll be frank with you, this was a unique situation in the life of my ministry, and I'm not going to say names, but there were particular pastors that I had in my mind that I would keep a watch on their blogs. I would read emails they sent out, and I was waiting and listening, you know, to see how they would respond and how they would act. And I would give a lot of deference to them. So I don't think it's wrong to say, look, we need to listen to our brothers. We need to defer to experience. We need to, you know, when faced with novel situations, we need to be cautious, and that we're good. And that's actually good. But I think what happened was men settled for excuses rather than convictions. And there is actually a difference. And I think that once the acceptable discourse was determined by, you know, Raul, then a lot of guys just stopped thinking at that point. You know, Romans 13 means that I have to do whatever the government says. Done. End of story. Like, there's nothing left to think about. I have a moral out, actually. I don't even need to keep learning and keep studying and keep thinking. I just have to do what I'm told.
Yeah.
I think you're right, Alex, that it's not something that is exclusive to the pastor elder. And this is very much obvious in the last number of years. This is doctors, this is, you know, other health professionals, teachers, and every business. The reality is that what we've seen is that people understand that for the sake of self-preservation, for not wanting to rock the boat, to come under the thumb of fines and being hated in the media or being thought of poorly by everyone else, you will go along and you will make an excuse for it. So it's not exclusive to the pastor, elder in the church. I guess the disappointment, or at least this is what people have been, I mean, dozens, hundreds of emails people have been coming in to me as they're looking for churches, and they've expressed the same thing. Aren't Christians supposed to get this and see this? Like, if anyone should understand these things, if anyone should be sensitive to the effect that it'll have on people, vulnerable people who are not the laptop class, who can stay at home, who may not have the kind of funds available, you would think it would be the pastor. And that's the disappointment. And the reality is, you know, when you bring up Jesus and the religious leaders and call them hypocrites, it's fitting because part of their condemnation is they should have known better. They had the law, and they were tasked as shepherds over God's people. They should have known better. And to your point, Jeremy, either they did know better and it didn't matter, self-preservation and fear won the day, or they just really didn't know any better. But in either case, both of those circumstances, to me, sound like disqualification one way or another. And so I can see the disappointment. We would expect that these guys would be able to understand what people are going through.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think there is, again, if you look at the, you know, if you look at the sum total of teaching that's coming to TGC Canada, it sounds exactly like the Toronto Star. Like it just sounds like it works from the same framework as Pagans, you know, and their understanding of what our civic duties are and our understanding of the way that those that are in authority over us ought to function, in their, you know, constantly overlooking of reality. Like it just, there's nothing really different about the response of these guys to the unbelieving world who, you know, kill children and mutilate children and kill the elderly. Like there's no real difference except maybe some gospel cliches thrown into the midst. And that should alert you to a very serious problem. Mm-hmm. And one of the things we talk about is the danger of basically syncretism, which is adopting the cultural values around you and kind of blending them with scripture.
Yeah.
And there's a whole lot of Christianese that these guys are talking about, but it's not really biblical in substance. Yeah. And we saw that with the redefinition of love. I mean, love was reduced to abiding by dangerous and idiotic and irrational and ineffective health measures. You know, that's actually insane. That is not what the Bible means by love. And to your point of overlooking the affliction of people, Jesus at one point looked out over the crowds and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what you see about a true shepherd in the Lord Jesus Christ is he has mercy on those who are often overlooked by the powerful. And one of the signs of a false teacher and a hireling is that when danger comes, they flee because they care nothing for the sheep. Mm-hmm. And when I listened to these mm-hmm. guys talk, I just thought, man, these guys, and I can't say all of them to the same degree. They didn't all speak to all of these things. Paul Carter, for sure. I mean, I don't even know if he's a Christian at all. He's definitely not a shepherd, and he's definitely under serious judgment. Mm-hmm. And his delusion is evidenced of that. But there's nothing about him that shows any compassion and that shows any recognition of the injustice and the oppression and the abuse mm-hmm. that so many Canadians face. You know what the reality is? And Andrew, you've been a part of, you know, a lot of people in the freedom movement. And look, it is a lot of people who are on the fringe. Like, yeah. Yes, our prime minister was wrong in saying that it's a fringe movement that cares about bodily autonomy and, you know, just Canadian freedoms. Yeah, he's wrong. But it is true that a lot of the people who suffered the most are the ones without a voice. Mm-hmm. And mm-hmm. that's actually what the Bible says is going to happen and why we ought to open our mouth and speak on behalf of the voiceless, because they're always the ones who face the most oppression.
Mm-hmm. So during almost all of the lockdowns, I was working at a, I don't want to say the name, but I was working at a grocery store-ish kind of place. And my experience was,
I know where people, you were working.
Everyone know, you guys know, but I just don't want to say because, you know, whatever. People be like, but anyway. So my experience was I never had job security issues. Right, because grocery stores are essential services. So I never had an issue with work. In fact, I got more hours and they gave us a little bit of a pay bump for working during the pandemic. So for me, financially, things were great. I wasn't losing money. I was making more money. But there were many people whose jobs were deemed non-essential and who were told they couldn't go to work. So this is what I found to be true almost without exception. I couldn't find a single person who had their job taken away from them who was staunchly pro-lockdown. And I'm not talking people who could work from home. I mean people who you're not working, you're not getting paid. Mm-hmm. I couldn't find a single one of those people who were staunchly pro-lockdown. Conversely, mm-hmm. most of the people, if not the vast majority of the people who either were able to continue to work or who had alternatives to work from home, were pro the lockdown measures.
Mm-hmm.
And so here I was in a position where I was very much against the lockdowns, outspoken everywhere, including at work. But for me, job security was never an issue. And we've seen in the last 3 years, to your point, Alex, this world where people who were unaffected by it had no problem just playing by the rules and going along with it, caring nothing for the other people who didn't have that same position or didn't have that same advantage. And it, there's a coldness about it, right? A lack of compassion, a real hard-heartedness to have zero concern for someone who now can't provide for their family.
And that's the really sad part, Andrew,
from
because
pastors that it's truly
miserable because it, as Joe Boots often said, like, we've turned love thy neighbor into an elastic panacea that we can just stuff whatever group of people we want to put in there. But the Bible doesn't actually give us that. It's unfortunately throughout the pandemic, it was love the neighbors that apparently are in lockstep with the state and then ignore everybody else. It was how it functionally worked. And that's not what true biblical leadership looks like, which you guys are getting to. And I think that's what really stunned a lot of people. And what the pandemic did do is it exposed a lot of people, a lot of leaders in the church, for being exactly as you said, Alex, hirelings, right? As not those who were there to protect the sheep, to love all their neighbors, no matter their circumstance, but really people who were out there in working in ways that were for self-preservation. And the problem is that's the tendency that we see throughout scripture, as you're saying, Alex, for leaders to do. And that's the very same thing that Christ over and over and over again rebukes in his disciples, right? In the Pharisees, people want positions of power, positions of leadership for themselves so they can better themselves. But the model of biblical leadership is leaders are those who, having been given a big responsibility, have that or big authority, have the now responsibility to lay their lives down for the sake of the other. And that's that servant leadership, if we want to throw around those terms that are often used, that was so lacking in what we actually saw from the same people in times of ease that would be talking about servant leadership. When it came to actually applying that and loving those neighbors who are on the fringe, pastors didn't seem to care.
But they, well, the thing was, and you got this from the podcast, was that they still used terms like that, laying down your life, but they defined it in a different way. So to them, they might define laying down their life for their sheep as, you know, we're going to do four services today instead of one, so we can get everybody in, right? And because we can only
brave,
let this
brave Sir Robin,
brave Sir Robin, right? Laying down your life for your sheep is okay. I'm going to have to do these Bible studies over Zoom. I don't want to, but I'm going to have to, and I'm going to do it out of love and to lay down my desires for my sheep. I'm going to acquiesce to what the government says.
Yeah.
And so there's a twisting of definitions, but again, it's the veneer of Christianese. But with things that are not defined by God's law, but rather by man's law.
Mm-hmm. And it's funny you bring that up about the multiple services, or not to disparage multiple services in and of themselves, but this idea of let us superficially split the church into four or five services. What they're presupposing there is what the people actually need, right? So they're saying, I'm laying my life down in order to serve the needs of the people, incorrectly presupposing that what the people need is to be split into six subgroups and not to be worshiping together. And so they don't even actually know what the people need. So either they do and they don't care, or they don't actually know what the people need.
Well, isn't it worse?
Coming up with their own idea.
Isn't it worse in one sense? It's actually, they're just being told what the people need by the government, and they're acquiescing to that instead of actually defining what the people need from the text of scripture, right? I think that's where it even gets worse, is they're just presupposing that the government mandates in this situation were the framework that they had to work within.
Yeah, and I mean, I want to be clear too that I don't. There are people who, even in the dissenting camp, who had various practices in the way that they gathered, and I think that there is freedom of conscience and consistency with biblical principles to do different things. Like, you know, we were in a, after the first lockdown, we opened up, and they, I think that one of the first things was they had a building occupancy based on the fire code. And so our congregation was well within that, you know? So we were meeting in a huge gym, and so we could actually fit everyone in, and people could sit, you know, whatever, 4 feet. You just move the chairs a little further. I don't care to do that, you know? And you know, later on, we dropped a lot of that stuff. But I'm not putting people in a boat or trying to draw the line between people who had any kind of restrictions or amendments in any way and people who didn't. That's not the line. The line is between people who ascribed an authority to the state, which the state does not possess, which is inherently idolatrous, and those who overlooked the needs and of their congregation and the harms that were done to them, and those who didn't. That's where the line is. And yeah, when I listen to this, I just think that they were, it is actually just straight evil to see oppression or to worse turn your eye from oppression. Mm-hmm. And the fact of the matter is unequivocally that the response of the state to this was terrible. And the one thing that keeps getting overlooked, I don't know if you guys talk about this, is we knew at the very beginning, we actually knew, public health people knew before there were really cases, at least recorded cases, over in North America, the profile of this thing. We knew that it was primarily going after the elderly and people with comorbidities. That was actually known to people before we even heard about it, basically. And so we know now, I mean, I think David Redman's his name, that our public health response actually had nothing to do with our emergency response systems that are in place, that we're prepared for SARS, which is far more deadly than COVID is, and put in place by, you know, nonpartisan groups, the finest and brightest minds over years going through a real pandemic, global data, all these things. Each province had emergency management protocols. And part of emergency management is recognizing that you can't just have a one-size-fits-all, that society is made up of many people with many needs, and you have to take all of them into account. What we know, and there is zero debate on this, is that the people who were the most at risk from COVID, which are the ones we ought to be doing something about, there's a moral duty towards them, are the people who were the most overlooked in our protocols. And this is the testimony of federal and provincial public health people. Yeah. Theresa Tam said on record, we failed long-term care, which is where the majority of deaths are. And we know provincially that there were several pleas put out to the government to help long-term care, and they virtually did nothing. So the people who are most risk from this, even if you want to take this as serious as you possibly can, you ought to be speaking for and advocating for the people who are actually at risk of being harmed from COVID. And I didn't hear anything about that.
No. Yeah. And that's a really good point too, Alex, because actually for the church case here in Manitoba, our ex-public health officer, like chief public health officer, actually testified on behalf of the churches who were complaining about the government restrictions based on the point that you made right there, is none of what we're doing is congruent with what we actually have in place to deal with public health pandemics. And I know that because I used to run it in Manitoba, and this is totally unbelievable. And then you add on to that literally, it was the mandated public health policy across our nation was not to treat COVID. And if you did try and do it, we just saw doctors lose their license for doing that. It magnifies how unjust and insane this whole situation is. And then to see pastors not even really assent to the reality of that taking place and then casting aspersions on anybody who would even entertain that as something that was bad, as though they're not really Christians, that just highlights how wicked this whole discussion actually was.
And one of the things about that podcast that kind of made us want to do something about it was the attitude they had was, oh, we don't understand why this is such a big deal, right? These dissenters, we just thought this would be like a 5-minute conversation where we can all figure it out and get along together again. You know, they kept repeating this mantra. This isn't a first order issue like that we're debating the Trinity or the Atonement or something like that. Never mind that Paul Carter doesn't seem to mind when heretics are
undermine the atonement,
hereticking on the atonement.
They're just a different persuasion. a different persuasion of
heretic. But that aside, one of the things we wanted to do, and the thing that Alex did so well, it's an Anabaptist.
That's all.
Well,
of the things that Alex did to prepare so well for the podcast that we did was to actually lay out, here are the reasons why we believe this is first order doctrine. This isn't you know, third order stuff. And so that was sort of the bulk of the information we wanted to convey.
Yeah.
So could you do that for our listeners again? Why is this a first order issue? We'll link in the description the full podcast that you guys do so they can check it out for themselves, because I would encourage them to do that.
Or not just why this is, but what are the – there were six items in both the podcast and the article that you said here are indeed first order issues, right? That these are not issues like, do we do hymns or psalms only or contemporary
songs?
Can we
clap in church or raise our hands or not?
These are much closer to the core of orthodoxy than they would like to say that they are. So what were those six items? I thought that was a helpful way to communicate. You know, I think part of the frustration that people have been saying, like, how can you say this is a little issue? Like, how can you say that I should just agree to disagree? And people were told that, listen, we agree to disagree, just move on. So what were those areas?
Well, the first and fundamental, and from which all the others flow, is the lordship of Jesus Christ over all rule and authority. And this was the fundamental question that should have been in all of our minds, is what is the authority of the state? And how does that relate to the church? And not just the church, what is the authority and the responsibility of the individual? What is the authority and the responsibility of a father and the family? And all of these various institutions and groups in society, everything was reduced to the state. That the
experts.
The responsibility to avoid risk was exclusively given to the state, and therefore they had the authority to tell us how to do that. But that's not in Canadian law how we have thought of things. That's certainly not how the scripture talks about things. But this raises a bigger issue, because Colossians tells us that the purpose of the resurrection was that in everything Christ might be preeminent, is that he might be received as having all rule and authority and honored as such. And so the way to ascribe to the state a limitless authority is a matter of worship.
That's an idolatry.
It's an idolatry. And to say that you're not allowed to question a human authority is inherently idolatrous. All human authority is limited. And basically, a lot of Canadians, most of Canadians, and I'd say most of the church, just adopted Canadian principles of authority, which are idolatrous and not biblical ones. And so you can disagree on that point. You can say, well, let's talk about it. But the issue of Christ's authority is a first order issue. Mm-hmm. And by minimizing that, they're just being deceitful. the second thing was the reality of human sinfulness. So we want to affirm that the Bible upholds the principle of deference. So on an elder board, in the family, in government, you know, in the church, you know, different gifts in the body, the idea that we don't in ourselves possess all knowledge and experience and gifting in order to live life faithfully, that we rely on other people. That's just a biblical principle. And so, yeah, Christians should be fine to listen to medical experts and listen to public health experts and listen to those who have knowledge and experience that we don't possess in order to make decisions. That's all well and good. But there was actually a counterfeit of this limited deference. And it was really a total deference, which was required, which is to say a total abdication of personal responsibility to assess all things according to Scripture and according to the truth. And this absolute deference is a problem at a fundamental level of denying the functional reality of human sin.
Mm-hmm.
That we can't ever offer a creature, a human, total deference, one, because they're creatures, but two, because they're sinful creatures. And our mm-hmm. whole structure of government is predicated upon this concept.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. You know, and that's a great point, because we're not even supposed to show that level of deference to the Apostle Paul, right? When the yeah. Apostle Paul commends the Bereans for
yes.
For searching out the Scriptures to identify whether or not what he's saying is true, right? So if we can't give that level of deference to the Apostle Paul, why would we give it to Theresa Tam, Anthony Fauci, Justin Trudeau, and the like, right? So that's a really, really good point to have us think on.
To frame that a little bit more, the question that I would ask before you move on to the third issue is, if pastors, for example, will tell believing men in their churches, listen, we know, given the fact that though you are born again in Christ, the old man still cries out for the flesh to be satisfied, it's probably a good idea that if you're going on business trips, don't be alone in hotel rooms, and certainly don't spend time with other women, given the proclivity for you to sin. If these same pastors, if these TGC guys would tell men in their church that, right, don't go alone on business trips with women, at the same time, the fact that they would be utterly blind to the reality of non-believers in authority who have now been given more power, more authority, the potential of massive wealth increase, and they are not in Christ, the fact that they couldn't see, oh, maybe just the slightest temptation to sin and to take that and to go to a wrong place with it, it is, you're right, Alex, it's a denial of the doctrine of sin and original sin and the fact that human beings who are not in Christ can't do good and please Christ on their own.
Yeah, the recognition of human sinfulness is not a symptom of conspiracy theorists. It's a core doctrine of the Christian faith.
It's a matter of record.
Yeah, it's a matter of let the records.
It's the most easily confirmed fact in all the universe.
Yeah,
exactly.
And yeah. So what we see in the denial of this is a functional semi-Pelagianism. And I say semi because these guys have no problem saying that all of the ignorant conspiracy theory, selfish freedom fighters who question the goodness of the authorities have sin. They just say that the ruling class doesn't have sin.
Mm-hmm.
Which is now an issue of partiality, which is a sin as well. So yes, Christians, Canadians, we have enjoyed a level of peace and prosperity and stability in our institutions that is historically an anomaly. And we just need to realize that we have become arrogant and proud, and we have ascribed to ourselves a degree of righteousness that we do not possess. And we have deferred and offered a level of trust that we ought not to have offered. And we have deferred a responsibility that we ought to have taken to test and to discern the claims of those people. And this is, again, the listeners of this podcast hear every single episode you guys do of the total depravity of our institutions and ruling class. Like, there are good people in it, in them somewhere, but the same people who told us to do these things affirm that boys can be girls and that your identity is tied to your feelings, that your feeling of reality is reality. And they promote slaughtering children as healthcare.
Yeah.
Like, they want to give two pills to depressed people, and or you don't need to be depressed. You just probably can't find an apartment and you're a little anxious about that. Well, we'll give you two pills that'll send you to hell, you know, and that's fine. Like, you can't actually, it's not wise or righteous or noble or submissive or virtuous to defer to those people.
Yeah. Like, if you can't see the demonic play at work here, then, I mean, you're pretty blind.
Yeah.
There's an intentional marring.
You've never read John chapter 8. That's the other thing. You probably haven't read John chapter 8. And, you know, Alex, that's a point I brought up with friends and pastors very early on as well, that the same establishment who's been telling us that it's just a clump of cells so you can eradicate it, that boys can be girls and therefore castrate them, that it's okay to kill old people because it's an inconvenience. Oh, and that the earth is going to melt in 12 years, and so we have to engage in neo-pagan Gaia worship. Mm-hmm. This same group of people who threw the rules out during BLM protests and who had the audacity to write articles saying, actually, the BLM protests are good for the pandemic because people are getting outside again. Mm-hmm. This same apparatus, if they're going to tell us, listen, we love you, we care about you, we're bringing truth in a way that you can believe us and obey us, maybe it's because I'm contrarian, but my first instinct is to say, no, thank you. No, it's zero. Absolutely not. Not at all. I disbelieve all of it.
It's not because you're contrarian. It's because you actually know how to apply the basic biblical principle of you will know them by their fruits, right? Mm-hmm. And it seems like just basic biblical principles were jettisoned from so many of those who are in big Eva elites. They like, or there's somehow some sort of disconnect between, okay, I have this ethical principle and now I'm going to apply it to the situation I'm in. It's mind-boggling, yet here we are. That's the reality of the situation. Continue your points, though, if you can, so we can kind of get to the nitty-gritty of the depth of what you guys are talking about.
Yeah, the third principle is standing with the oppressed. It says in Proverbs 31:8, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all who are destitute. Open your mouth, judge righteously, defend the rights of the poor and needy. And there's several things in this text. One is it places a burden on us to actually make a right judgment. One of the underhanded and insidious techniques I saw from a lot of these guys early on was the attempt to obscure reality by endless nuance and by saying that through total deference to the experts or through the unknowability of certain facts, we didn't have the responsibility to judge righteously, that wasn't our job. So very few of these men, actually, if you read them, have made strong cases about anything. Mm-hmm. They try to actually avoid that conversation. They don't want to talk to you about the consequences of lockdowns. They don't want to talk to you about the history of big pharma and its relationship to medicine. They don't want to talk about your neighbor who died after they got injected. They don't want to talk about the destitute neighbor when they lost their... They don't want to acknowledge any of those things. They want to carve out a position where they can actually avoid it all.
Yeah.
And the scriptures place a clear burden of responsibility on all Christians to judge with right judgments. And those ought to be directed especially towards the mute, the destitute, the poor, the needy. The people, in other words, that we can actually often overlook with little consequence to ourselves, but not in God's eyes. And so we just saw the response of the church in the last 3 years and, you know, reinforced by these pastors to be a sinful abdication of that duty to judge righteously and to speak for those who are mute and to advocate for the afflicted, full stop. And the only response at this point is just total repentance, just a total confession of that sin, and not making excuses for it, just acknowledging it and repenting. The fourth thing is the necessity of corporate worship. And Hebrews 10 says, don't neglect meeting together as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The church literally is the ecclesia, the assembled ones, the gathered ones. Gathering together as a people of God on the Lord's Day is probably the most common practice in all of Christianity across space and time. Like literally more of a common practice than even baptism, different modes of baptisms, how the Lord's Supper is practiced. Like the thing that churches do across space and time, if they have the Spirit of God in them, is they gather together. I have a dear sister who lives with them. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, even all of those other practices, right? So you would say baptism, prayer, the Lord's Supper, those also presuppose doing it together, right?
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
The presupposition is that all things that happen in the life of the church as it pertains to the worship of God, as it pertains to some of these spiritual disciplines, as it pertains to the means of grace, all of them presuppose that we're together in the same room.
Yeah.
You can't get around
that. Yeah. And so we have a sister who lives with us from Ethiopia. And I remember early in the pandemic, the shamdemic, she was saying that the Ethiopian church, they only closed for 2 weeks and they literally wrote hymns of lament about that time. Like they missed church for 2 weeks and they wrote songs to lament that fact.
Mm-hmm.
And guess what? The Ethiopian church is one of the oldest churches in the world, if not the oldest. I'm thinking maybe the Coptic church is up there as well, but no white guy told them to do that. Like they've been gathering on the Lord's Day since Christ, essentially.
Yeah.
And that's because they have the Spirit of God and the Word of God, and that's what the people have always done. They've gathered together on the Lord's Day to practice discipline as well. Matthew 18, the context of discipline in its final stage is to gather the assembly. And so when you're not practicing discipline, many reformers would say you're no longer a church.
Yeah.
So it's ironic that even people who say that discipline is a fundamental mark of the church, whatever that means anymore, neglected to practice that. And so we could even say that there are reasons why people could not attend. You're shipwrecked, you're in the army, you're at sea, you are sick and you're quarantining. That's valid. You're not in sin, but to actually forbid as a matter of principle the assembly of the church, that actually goes above and beyond the authority of any pastor. They don't have that right.
And it shows an authoritarian streak.
Which is
ironic because the dissenters are the ones being pinned with this authoritarian label.
But it's not totally ironic because clearly they love their authoritarian dad God state. So why wouldn't they be just like the leaders that they comply with so much? And you know, it's funny you bring up Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, because what we have heard on repeat is, well, you can't really use that as a defense for suspending worship indefinitely. That's for the person who intentionally, for other reasons, has sought to neglect meeting together as a church. And yet I think safely presume that all of these churches, all of these guys who harshly criticize the nonconformists, that somewhere in their values, statement of faith, somewhere in their doctrinal beliefs, where they mention that, or their membership covenant, where the Christian life involves worshiping together with other Christians, I'm almost certain that they had Hebrews 10, 24, and 25 as the proof text, although now they've probably removed it to save face. But I remember Jacob Rayom said this actually at the pastor's colloquium in Peterborough, he said, outside of 3 years ago, everyone used Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 as the biblical justification for why you need to come to church on Sunday until 3 years ago. And now we needed to try to prove that it wasn't saying that.
Yeah. Yeah. So this is, I mean, and they try to act like this is a controversial thing. There's no controversy of this. Like in the history of the church globally, there's no controversy that Chinese Christians feel compelled to gather under extreme threat. Nigerian Christians. We have a Nigerian sister in our church who during the lockdowns, she'd ask us to pray for her family who was fleeing their village. Like literally, she's like, yeah, they just had to go across a river and they're in hiding and pray for them. Like that was their experience. And they still would gather together under threat. Like it's not a disputed thing. There are nuances in the sense of what circumstances can you neglect it? Like, you know, when Paul was at sea and he wasn't gathering and when circumstances don't allow, but that's an entirely different category than pastors forbidding outright this from the people, which leads to the fifth point and the preservation of Christian conscience. So one of the most disastrous things we saw in the last 3 years was the crushing of conscience on the part of the powerful over the weak. And it says in 1 Corinthians 8:12 that you sin against your brother and wound their conscience. And when you do this, you sin against Christ. So to sin again, I don't know how you say sinning against Christ isn't a first order issue. Like to me, that's there is no higher order than sinning against Christ. And if we don't handle conscience matters faithfully, then we do that. Pastors, I know many pastors forbid Christians from worshiping the living God because they wouldn't put a piece of cloth over their face. And the TGC America put out an article saying that masks were not an issue of conscience, which is actually, that's false teaching, just straight up, because to say something is not a matter of conscience is to say that it's a matter of obedience, that there is no other category. And to say that masks are a matter of Christian obedience and to not wear them is a matter of sin, full stop, is legalism. That is sinful outright. And it was an awful article. There are many reasons why someone wouldn't wear a mask. I mean, initially, our legislation even allowed for exemptions because they even recognized there's medical reasons and there's conscience and religious reasons. That was built into the legislation. A lot of pastors went beyond what the state required, which is the insidious thing in all of this, right? Like a lot of guys were forbidding Christians from worship when the state actually allowed them to be there. Mm-hmm. And this is evil. And if you treat something as little as masks as a matter of Christian obedience, you are not qualified to shepherd people, like in the slightest. You have no respect for their conscience. You have no comprehension of what a conscience issue is. And those are the basics of being a shepherd. You have to be able to shepherd people with various conscience landing in different places.
Now, so I think that's a really good point. And that this is a doctrine that's given very little, I think, regard, because the assumption by many of the leaders who went on with these lockdowns and these mandates and the abuse of many people's religious conscience, the assumption was you're only appealing to conscience because you don't want to follow the rules. And it was never really given due, you know, understanding for so many people that no, it's because this is the addition of something that God does not require in worship that you're telling me that I have to do to worship God. And that is violative of the regulative principle of worship that I thought we as those who are reformed want to hold closely to. So it is really, really stunning that it seems like the basic doctrines of Christian conscience are something that was not properly grasped by so many people in leadership. And the assumption was the only reason you would appeal to your conscience, which is something that is holy before God. Kuiper said the conscience is so holy that the second that a subject in the Netherlands that he was the prime minister of would appeal to conscience, the state should shrink back in horror that they might offend somebody's conscience. Yet the men who are the under shepherds of Christ's flock, they just assume that that was a superfluous talking point by somebody who didn't want to obey Christ and didn't want to obey the state. And that's, again, just leaves my mind spinning to how did we get to this point?
Well, it's a bigotry, right? Mm-hmm. And the sad irony beneath this is most of these guys who did this assume that masks are an effective control of a respiratory virus, which just is, look, dude, if you want to wear garlic cloves around your neck and carry a silver dagger to ward off spirits, like, by all means, if you want to wear a clown nose on your face and a tin foil hat, that's fine. That is as effective as masks are against aerosol particles. And there is no debate on this. And there's never been a debate on this. So the gaslight was, there's a lot of debate on this. It's a nuanced thing. And that if it could just help anyone, covering your mouth when you sneeze helps people. So the question is, like, to what degree does this help? There are people who can do simple science experiments, take a mask off and take your glasses off, or put a mask on, take your glass off and blow on it. If you see stuff on your glasses, that is aerosol particles. Like, it's not complicated. Now all the studies have shown unequivocally, you know, the Cochrane review, that there's no level that these things did anything, that they didn't work in the hospitals, they didn't work on a population level. Fauci came out last week and said, you know, they didn't really work, and mm-hmm. maybe 10% at the fringe. And it's like,
which we knew for a long time before COVID. Yeah.
And this is what they were all saying initially. Yeah. Like, our public health officer and even higher ups were saying, we're not going to do masks because everyone knows they don't work. So what if you have a congregant who knows that 1 + 1 = 2, who knows that garlic around your neck doesn't protect you from vampires, who knows that tinfoil hats don't protect you from lies? Like, if they know that stuff, for you to tell them to wear a tinfoil hat and you to tell them to wear a clown nose in order to worship God, they're put in a really weird place. And that's how a lot of us felt. Like, that is what you're asking us to do.
Yeah.
And just because you don't know what time it is, and just because you are lacking common sense, and because you are ignorant, doesn't mean you can impose your views on our conscience.
But this, this is where the authoritarian problem is, because they mm-hmm. believe, however, they believe that they as elders have the authority to require of their people to do something that is outside of their delegated authority. Well, why would they yeah. believe that? Because yeah. they believe the state also has the authority to require people to do what's outside of their delegated authority. And mm-hmm. so all their talk about being reformed and confessional is thrown out the window because they deny functionally the mm-hmm. proper understanding of Romans 13:1. There is no authority except that which has been instituted by God. Mm-hmm. Like, so they just yeah. throw that out the window to try to make it mean something it isn't. So, and this is why I said they're just like the state that they worship, in that they're authoritarian with those under their care, and rather than guarding, protecting, and doing what's required of them for the good of those under their care, they exercise an authority that's outside of their mm-hmm. jurisdiction.
And King Jesus yeah. hates that, because that's antithetical to how he modeled leadership. Like, that is the antithesis to what it means to be Christ-like. And yet... Mm-hmm. there it is for everybody to see. And for many of us who dissented to authoritarian lockdowns and churches that went along to it, to add to that point, it was quickly, shut up, we're your authorities, listen to us. If you're going to disobey us, we have a serious problem. And that is at the time that, Alex, I love how you said it, we're nuancing everything to death to avoid actually making ethical and righteous judgments on anything. That's mm-hmm. while they're doing that, they're saying, we're your leadership, follow us, you know, submit. And anybody who would say, yeah, 1 + 1 = 2, this is not appropriate, this is outside of that delegated role of leadership that you've been given as an elder, well, it was shut up and obey. And that, so I think, yeah, there was this, for the guys who want to say they were the most winsome, they really went to authoritarianism or acquiesced to it very quickly. And that's the most coercive aspect of anything. So I don't know how they appeal to winsomeness when that's the reality of the situation we dealt with.
Well, and if you understand what a cloth mask is, it's tantamount to lying for many people. Mm-hmm. And that was my first objection. Is I remember I put one, we had our landlord tell us to wear them. Like, we didn't know till we showed up to church. There's a sign on the door. And I remember I wore one before church to walk through an empty room to get over. And then when I went to put one on to walk into church, I left and came back. I realized that I felt ashamed to be seen with it, not because I felt stupid and like it was dumb, like they are dumb and I did feel stupid, but it was, I realized I'd be lying. I realized that I knew that this was tantamount to wearing a clown nose and a tinfoil hat. And that I didn't want to go along with a lie. The other thing was, based on that, it's a matter of loving your neighbor. Like, if you know that these are not an effective means of preventing transmission, why would you give people a false sense of security? It's like what we told our church since day one is we never told people, oh, COVID's not real, you know, let's party, or, you know, wear this mask and we're all good. We told people, like, look, there's a virus. And it seems to be affecting the elderly in a disproportionate way. We can't tell you that if you come here, you won't get it. You could, and you could get very sick. We don't know, but those are the risks, and it's on you to make a decision for yourself. I actually talked to a pastor, and I've heard multiple people say, like, they doubted the effectiveness of masks, who actually enforced them. And I'm like, that is a degree of hypocrisy and authoritarianism that is so disqualifying. Like, mm-hmm. So you mean to tell me that you were willing to have your congregation think they were safe when they weren't, and you were willing to tell the people who thought that was wrong that they couldn't worship based on a lie? Like, that is a heinous,
yeah,
and disqualifying thing. And the last thing, the last point in our thing is, you know, loving your neighbor is not a secondary doctrine, it's primary. Let us love one another, for love is from God. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. You know, when the church reduced loving your neighbor to following ineffective and dangerous public health mandates, they were sinning. Look, that's not what the Bible teaches about love. And we should have been spending our time thinking through, how do we love our neighbor in this time? Mm-hmm. How do we bear up under the various duties and responsibilities we have to our family, to our children, to our neighbors, to our church, to the government, to all of these things, our employers? Like, how do we think through this? Mm-hmm. And that conversation was shut down, and a false command was given to the church, which was functionally obey public health. Mm-hmm. And that is not the first commandment upon which all others hang.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And dangerously, so many men in leadership equated obedience to government as obedience to God. I certainly heard that plenty of times. And just how damaging that heresy is, we saw it took place over the last 3 years. And it is... it is shocking to see some of these men who led the church down this way, instead of having a time of sober second thought, especially given the myriad of evidence to the inefficiency of the vaccines and the masks and all this mm-hmm. stuff. It's only cutting in one direction, that mm-hmm. they would double down and that they would dig in their feet and that they would still, you know, throw barbs at those men who would question the legitimacy of the lockdowns and the mandates and the government's role and all of that. And it's not as though we're, you know, Alex, like you guys as a church, correct me if I'm wrong, you publicly repented for acquiescing to some of these things. It's not as though like any of us in this conversation were saying there was never a moment where churches should even have thought about these things. I think we're trying to be measured in that, but we're also realizing the fact that is, you know, we have to be willing to look at ourselves in the mirror and actually ask, were we obedient to Christ in this? And if the answer is no, being Christians who are tender-hearted enough to actually repent of sin, because that's also the sad reality, and I think it's reflected in the Gospel Coalition Canada's response, is so many of these men in church leadership seem totally recalcitrant to the idea that they might actually have to repent of sin. And it's, to me, we come from the Reform camp who are like, Luther says the entirety of the Christian life is repentance and faith, dying to oneself and being risen again in Christ. That's the entirety of our faith. Yet the men in leadership seem totally unwilling to do that when it's absolutely required of them. And again, it just leaves me throwing up my hands. Maybe you guys have some insight on that.
I think you said it well.
You go first.
Oh, I was just going to echo what you said. I mean, this is it's easy to look out and see other people's sins, but we know what we're supposed to do when we sin, right? We repent to the person we've offended, or if it's just something else, we repent to God, and we ask that God would give us the strength to not do that again, and to live our lives in a manner that's in accord with his righteousness. That's just what being a Christian is. It's not nuancing and pandering and doubling down. That's just not how Christians behave.
So I'm sure there are a lot of people like Matt who to greater degrees have thrown their arms up in the air and asked, well, what, okay, so what now? Right. And so there, I mean, there are different categories of people. And so this kind of this last question, I think to wrap things up would be good in addressing the different categories of people. So one category of people would be those believers who find themselves at churches that have kind of, you know, maybe reopened up, who maybe have not taken a right repentant stance on things, but who find themselves saying, listen, my conscience was bound. I was told to participate in a lie and I knew it wasn't so. What's that person, what does moving forward look like for them? What do they have to do, consider, think of, kind of what are some next steps for them? The next group of people would be these pastors who as of yet have not, you know, who would agree with that TGC Canada podcast and say, oh yeah, this is good, this is right, I agree, whew, look at that, I'm off the hook. And then maybe the third category of people would be the nonconformists, so those who've been on the receiving end of the scorn of some of these men in Big Eva. So for all three of these groups of people, what's the way forward? What do they need to be doing and thinking of? What are the next steps for them? How do they continue to move on in obedience to Christ?
I think in the first group, if you find yourself having been sinfully compliant with unrighteousness, you know, to go against conscience, as Luther said, is neither wise nor safe. And that's not hyperbole. You know, that's not a rhetorically powerful line. It's just very true. And I would warn you of the dangers of doing things you know to be wrong or failing to do things you know to be right. And the heart is hardened by sin and becomes callous. And we need to, once we know that we are failing to do what we ought or doing what we ought not to, we need to repent immediately and receive the forgiveness and the cleansing that can be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very scary place to be. And to be honest, I listened to those men in that podcast and thought, this is what happens when you do that over and over and over and over. When you silence the voice of your conscience that tells you that you are neglecting something that God requires, or that you are doing something that God forbids. And when you silence that voice, you eventually stop hearing it. And that's a dangerous place to be. So I would say you need to repent. I would say you need to find a community of people who will support you in righteousness. Hypocrisy is such a dangerous thing. And you need to find a church that is not perfect, as no church is. Every church, including mine, including me, has sin. But there are churches that aren't defined by hypocrisy. And you need to find one. And you need to, I mean, that's worth moving for. That's worth doing anything that you can for the sake of your soul. People who will call you to the faith in Christ, call you to repentance. As much as we fail in that, we need to be heading in that direction. To the pastors who settle for excuses over biblical convictions, I would warn, you know, as Paul warned Peter to his face, you stand condemned. That's what he said. You are not walking in accordance to the truth. You're not following Jesus Christ. And you are leading other people astray. And that is a serious and grievous sin. Not many of you should become teachers, because those who teach would be more harshly judged. If you look at your life and you see nothing but failure over the last 3 years, then you need to probably, for the sake of your family and your congregation, just be humble and acknowledge that. You should probably step out from underneath that responsibility, which is presently just a form of judgment upon you. And you need to learn what it is to be a disciple, that your moral fabric is so skewered that you need to have your heart rebuilt and your instincts and your conscience refined. And that's a process. And I do pray for these men that happens. The third group of people, the nonconformists, I would say don't be proud that we are sinners, and we commit the same kind of hypocrisy if we judge ourselves according to a different standard, you know, say keeping your church open. Keeping your church open, I tell people, is like putting pants on. It's like, it's been a controversial thing in the last few years, but it's not actually a controversial thing.
It shouldn't be getting pats on the back.
No, it's not like, well, good for you, you know? It's like, you put your pants on this morning. It's like, do you learn to brush your teeth yet? So I would say, good, you know, be faithful with little, but there's areas of our life and there's areas of our church that are unhealthy. There's sin that needs to be repented of. Whoever says he's without sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. So Hill City Baptist Church and Westmount Bible Chapel and every church I know is full of sinners, mm-hmm. and we need to be conformed more to the image of Christ. And so there's a temptation to compare ourselves to others, especially those who fail in the ways that we haven't, but that's just what hypocrites do. We need to compare ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his word, and we need to be willing to face the scrutiny, the loving scrutiny that his word places upon us, and we need to be willing to repent quickly and fully. And so I think that's the most important thing for us.
Well, Matt, do you have any last questions for our friends before we sound off? Maybe I'll say this, where you know, we're going to have links in the description, but for people who are listening, who we don't want them to go through the description now while they're driving and then they die, where can people connect with what you guys are doing, the podcast, the Substack, direct people, and we'll share links as well to the episode you guys did, to the release in the Substack, but where can we direct people to get more of your content? Because if you like the Dispatch, if you appreciate the work we do here at LCC, if you've been sleeping on the Dominion podcast, someone please resurrect R.C. Sproul so he can say what's wrong with you people. Like, if you have been sleeping on this podcast, I don't know what's wrong with you. You better not anymore. Like, I listen to you guys every week. I appreciate the way that you view theological, cultural, societal issues. Very thankful for you guys. So you need to be following the Dominion podcast and reading the Substack. I called Ben the other day just to thank him for the most recent Substack that you guys produced. And so, yeah, where can people find your stuff?
Well, we post all our videos of the podcast to YouTube and Rumble. We're kind of going to start encouraging people to go to the Rumble site because it's YouTube is it's YouTube.
You know? We know.
You guys, I'm sure you know. The audio of the podcast can be gotten from any podcast program. You'll find it. Just look for Dominion Podcast. You'll find us. The blog is the Substack is dominionpress.substack.com. Is that correct? And you can go there. Subscribe to all of those. You'll get updates for when we release material. The Substack gets updated. It's been getting updated about every week now. Mm-hmm. So, and like you said, great articles from Ben and a couple from Alex as well. So, we'd be happy for people to be encouraged by what we're doing.
Mm-hmm. And we certainly are encouraged by what you're doing. And we're so thankful that you brothers came on and took the time to engage in this conversation, because as you were saying, Alex, there's a lot of time and effort that goes into responding to something like that, and you know, it's not great. Like, I despite the fact that we touch on subjects that are touchy, despite the fact that we do it boldly, I know my constitution isn't one that loves to go through disputes and those polemical situations. So we really do appreciate that you did so much of the heavy lifting on this conversation, and we're glad to share it with our audience, and we hope they got a lot from it. And we do really appreciate your continued ministry, the podcast and the Substack, and we would encourage people to click on the links in the description below to go and check out those various resources. Guys, thank you so very much for joining us. And on the and as we say at the end of every podcast, Galatians 5:1.
Thanks for tuning in to Liberty Dispatch, a united front to restore liberty and justice in Canada. Please subscribe to our podcast and Rumble channel, as well as visit our website at www.libertycoalitioncanada.com.
Friends, we're posting new content multiple times every week throughout our various shows on this channel. So you're going to want to subscribe to it and hit that notification bell. That way you stay up to date with everything that we're releasing here with the Liberty Coalition Canada.